Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
So I'm going to start a brand new series today through the month of March that we have titled GOAT. And we're not talking about the animal today, but GOAT, if you're unsure, stands for greatest of all time. Greatest of all time. Now, often this term comes up when you're debating sport. I love the NBA. I'm into basketball, and they'll often have this discussion. Who's the greatest of all time? Is it Michael Jordan? Is it LeBron James? Half of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's cool, because I'm not going to be talking about sport. Don't worry. I'm not going to talk about sport, but I do want to talk about some of the things in the Bible that are the greatest of all time. Amen. And this morning, I want to talk about the greatest commission. The greatest commission of all time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much to be in your presence once again. We thank you that your word is alive and active, that it speaks into our lives and our situations. I pray our hearts are open. I pray that our hunger honors you today. As you speak clearly to us, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying today. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. Welcome if you're joining us online. It's great to have you with us today as well. You know, as followers of Christ, we appreciate that before we met Jesus, we were in real trouble. We were headed for a destiny which no one wants to head towards. And our sin had caused this separation between us and God. And there was nothing we could do about it. We tried our hardest. We tried to be good. We tried to overcome this gap. But everything we do, it just adds to the separation. But thankfully, God, out of his love and his grace, sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin. So that all we had to do was simply believe and trust in him, turn to him, offer our lives up to him, and he would forgive us, give us a brand new start, bring us back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we receive everlasting life. Simply, Jesus saved us when nothing else could. Amen. You know, I believe that when you get a revelation of this, I don't know if we can ever fully comprehend it, but when you get a revelation of what Jesus has done for you, it is impossible to not wake up every morning with gratitude in your heart. It's impossible not to live your life with a thankful heart, because you know that the life you now get to live, the joy and the peace and the hope you have, is only because of what Jesus has done for you. Amen. However, this understanding of what we have freely received by grace is not only supposed to create in us a spirit of thankfulness. It's also supposed to trigger in us a spirit of devotion. Of devotion to the things of God, to his plans and his purposes. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:15. In the Passion Translation, he says, so that those who live, talking about those who have given their lives to Christ, receive freely his forgiveness, those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. In other words, after salvation, after receiving this wonderful gift of salvation, our lives are no longer meant to be lived for our own agenda or our own purpose or our own desires, but they are meant to be lived for God's agenda, his purpose, his desires. And so the question is, well, what is God's agenda? What is his desire? What is his purpose? Well, I believe he sums it up in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, he says, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His agenda, which is now our agenda, is to share this good news, to share this gospel with as many as we have the opportunity to, so that they can come to know him too. Speaking about this life of devotion, Paul writes this in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. It's interesting that he says, I plead with you. It suggests that this devotion, us going out and sharing the good news isn't always automatic. That we struggle with it a little bit. In fact, often we are challenged to go about it. And it's not because we don't want to. I believe in the heart of all of us, there is a desire for others to come to know Jesus too. For our friends, our family, our work colleagues, our school friends, our university colleagues. We want them to know Jesus in our heart. And we want to share Jesus with everyone. But there's something that holds us back. Something that keeps us quiet when we know we should say something. Something that stops us from reaching out with God's love and grace when the opportunities present itself. And that something is fear. We get afraid of what others might say. We're concerned about what others might do or how they might react even towards us. And we don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit that. Instead, what we say is, well, you know, I just didn't say something because it wasn't the right timing. Or the opportunity just didn't seem, you know, like it was there. Or, you know, it's felt a little awkward at the moment. And you know, if we're real honest with ourselves, often we tell ourselves that to comfort us for not doing something, when really the truth is we were just fearful. We were just afraid. We probably could have said something, but we held back because we were just, the fear gripped us in that moment. You know, the scary thing is, the longer that we leave it, the harder it gets. And I say that because the way the world is going, sharing your faith, standing up for the truth, letting people know that there's a Savior who loved them and died for them, it's only going to get harder to do. What that means is there will never be an easier time to share your faith than right now. I want to say that again because I want that to sink in. There will never be an easier time to share your faith than right now. You know, tomorrow, the way society is going, the way that laws are changing, the way that voices are getting a platform that didn't have one before, the ability to share our faith without real persecution is going to diminish. And if we're unable to do it now, how are we going to be able to do it tomorrow? How are we going to be able to do it 10, 20 years from now? You know, I actually believe, and this is just my personal opinion, but I believe we're actually in a social revolution right now. About 20 years ago, we had a technological revolution where technology has advanced so quickly to the point where it's completely changed the way that we connect and communicate and do things, to the point where it's like it's difficult to keep up. And you almost look back and you go, how on earth did we do things before? In the same way, I think we're in a social revolution, socially and politically. Things are changing so fast. Where perhaps in 20 years from now, we may not be able to do and say the things that we can today. Things might look completely different to what they do now. You know, as Christians living in Australia, the truth is we don't really know what it is to face extreme opposition to our faith. Not like those who live in Eastern or Middle Eastern cultures. You know, we might say something and someone will turn their nose up at us, but in some cultures outside Australia, you share your faith and you might face torture or death. Do you know what that means? That means that, look, I pray that never comes to Australia, I pray, but what it means is we've got to make the most of the opportunity while we have it. We're going to make the most of this opportunity right now. If we can't share our faith now, how can we tomorrow? It's never easier to share your faith than it is right now. It's only going to get harder. In John 13, Jesus is engaged with a conversation with his disciples. And in this conversation, he's explaining to them that he would only be with them a little longer, that soon he was going to go away. Now, we know the context of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, I'm only going to be with you a little longer. I'm about to go and get crucified, and then I'm going to be resurrected and ascend to heaven. We know the context, but the disciples at that time, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They're trying to work it out. They're trying to put two and two together, and they're really confused, and they're like, what's he trying to say to us? And so Peter, who's quite bold, is, you know, not known for being shy, he interrupts Jesus, and he says, Lord, hang on, where are you going? And Jesus looks at him and he responds and he says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about where I'm going because you can't come with me now, but you will come with me later. Now, Peter, he wants to probe a little further. He's not necessarily satisfied with that answer. And he says, but why? Why can't I come with you now? I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus looks at Peter. And he says, die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. You know, I believe when Peter said to Jesus, I'm ready to die for you, I believe he meant it. I believe in that moment he was being sincere to what was in his heart. I believe he genuinely believed that if it come to it, he would have given his life for Jesus. I believe that he meant that with all of his heart. But you see, what Jesus knew and what Peter was about to find out is that what he had confessed might not quite stand up to the test. The Bible tells us a few hours later, Jesus is arrested by the Roman officers and taken for trial. He's put on trial, which would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. The Bible says that Peter and John follow Jesus, and they get to the courtyard where the trial is going to take place, and there's a door to the courtyard, and John is allowed to go in, but Peter has to stay outside by himself. After a little while, John turns to the girl who's in charge of the door, and he says to her, do you think my friend Peter could come in? And so she says, yeah, well, let me go see. So she goes to the door. She opens up the door and she sees Peter standing there alone. He's been there for quite a while. And something's familiar about his face. And she looks at him and she says, aren't you one of those disciples? And Peter, he looks at her and he's like, I'm not one of those disciples. You must have me mixed up with somebody else. And so she lets him in. I can imagine as Peter walks into that courtyard and he sees Jesus on trial, sees Jesus being falsely accused, beaten, abused, knowing that Jesus is about to die in his place. I reckon the weight of what he had just done came upon him. I can imagine him saying, why did I say that? Why did I, that's so stupid. If she asked me again, I would say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I can't believe that. It just came out at that moment. I don't know why I said that. If somebody asked me again, that will never happen again. That will never. Next time, you know what? I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to declare, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, a few hours pass by, and Peter finds himself alone around a fire. As he's standing there, a couple of other people start to gather around the fire too. And just like the girl before, someone around the fire that day recognizes his face. They say, man, he looks familiar. And so they ask him, aren't you one of those disciples? Here's Peter's opportunity. Here's his opportunity to make amends for what just happened a few hours earlier. This is the opportunity he's been looking for. And, you know, with the freshness of that false confession still in his mind, and this is his moment to make up for it, he looks at that person and he's bold and he pauses for a moment and he says, no, I'm not one of those disciples. You must have me mixed up with somebody else. And for the second time, he denies knowing Jesus. But Peter isn't off the hook just yet. Because another person is standing around that fire and they're not really satisfied with his answer. And so they probe a little further and they're like, but hang on, didn't I see you with Jesus in the olive grove? I'm sure that that was you. And now Peter, too far in the lie and too afraid that if he was now to confess the truth, how they would respond, denies knowing Jesus a third time. And the Bible says that right after that, the rooster crows. And it says that when he hears the rooster crow, Peter broke down as he remembered the words of Jesus just a few hours earlier. You know, I think I've thought about that and I wonder if Jesus heard that rooster crow too. I wonder if Jesus, while he's on trial, facing all those accusations and facing his crucifixion, in the middle of that, heard that rooster crow. I don't know, but I imagine if he did, it might have caused him some pain. Because it's one thing to be abused and falsely accused by people who don't know you, but it's another thing to be denied by those who say they love you. Now, I think it's important to appreciate that up to this point, Peter was actually a man of great faith. Peter had done some incredible things. Peter was so full of faith. He was the only disciple with enough faith to step out of a boat in the middle of a storm on just one word from Jesus and walk on water. None of the other disciples do that. He's the only person in history besides Jesus to do it. He was a man of great faith. So we can't look at Peter and say, well, the reason he denied Jesus is because he wasn't a man of great faith. And it wasn't because he didn't love Jesus or believe in Jesus, because he did have faith, he did love Jesus, and he did believe in Jesus. The issue wasn't any of those things. The issue was that Peter, like many of us, still struggled with the fear of man. You see, as long as Peter was surrounded by other people who thought like him, believe what he did, had his same heart, as long as he was surrounded by his Christian brothers, his disciples, and Jesus, man, his confession was strong. I will die for you, Jesus. But the moment he found himself alone, see, he discovered that your confession on Sunday isn't the same as making a confession on Monday. See, we can come into church and we can worship God and we can lift our hands and we can pray and we can prophesy and we can even lead a team and we don't care. We want everybody to know that we love Jesus, but then we go to work on Monday and someone asks us, what did you do this weekend? And we tell them everything, but we don't mention that we went to church. You see, some might look at Peter and want to judge him and think, why did he do that? But I look at Peter and you know what? I don't know about you, but I relate to him. Because I wonder if I was in his same position, if I was in his shoes, I would like to think that I would have stood there and said, yes, I know Jesus, but I wonder if I would. Because all of us, at some degree, including myself, at different times struggle with this fear. The writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 29:25, he says that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. In other words, it will trap and it will limit you. It will stop you from doing what is in your heart to do. As I said before, I don't believe that there is a single follower of Jesus in this room that doesn't want to share the good news with other people, that doesn't desire for the family and friends to come to know Jesus. I believe that's in our heart. It's just that this fear holds us back from being as fruitful as we could be. Do you know that even the Apostle Paul this wonderful man of God who shared with us about love and God's grace and who writ 2/3 of the New Testament. Do you know that even he struggled with the fear of man? It wouldn't seem like it, because when you read the life of Paul, you see some of the things that he faced. Wow, I mean, he faced some incredible things. He faced like abuse and stoning, imprisonment. He went through all sorts of stuff, and yet he still shared the good news continually. And you think, man, he must have been fearless, but it's actually not the case. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, we read this. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Who knows that if Paul wasn't afraid, God wouldn't have had to say that to him. So Paul, he struggled with fear just like you and I do too. Yet he still shared the gospel. He still kept going. He still kept sharing this good news. How was that? How did he do it? Well, I believe it's because although he struggled like you and I, he also found something that pushed him past that fear. He also found something that refused to allow him to shrink back even in the face of fear, because he found love. He found love. In fact, he writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and the keys can join me. He says, for Christ's love compels us. He said, the love of Christ in me and my love for the Father and my love for others compels me, urges me, stirs me, moves me to keep pushing on, to push past that fear. It doesn't eradicate the fear. The fear will always be there, but the love conquers fear. The love to see someone connect with Jesus. It's the thing about love, it will not allow you to quit. Love won't allow you to quit. It won't allow you to stop. If you love someone and you see them in trouble, you are doing everything you can to rescue that loved one. It doesn't matter the situation, because love conquers fear. Do you think that when Jesus faced the cross, he wasn't afraid? Jesus was afraid. That's why when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the full weight of what he was about to endure came upon him, the Bible says that he began to sweat what were like drops of blood. In fact, it says he actually said to the Father, "Would you take this assignment away from me?" Read it together. It says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 32. It says, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So he went a little further, and he fell to the ground, and he prayed, if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Jesus was afraid. Yet at the same time, he was consumed with love. A love for the Father and a love for you and I. And in the face of what he was about to go against, in the face of what he knew he was about to endure, that love pushed him past that fear. Till he gets to the end of the prayer and he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. Because love can conquer fear. Imagine how different that moment would have been if Christ didn't love us. What if he just liked us? What if he just thought they're okay? If he didn't love us, I wonder if he would have had what he needed to endure, to push through, to keep going. You see, the way you rise above the fear of man isn't by praying for more boldness, isn't by praying for more protection. It's by asking God, fill my heart with your love again. Break my heart again. Fill me with your love, the same love that you've shown me. Let me have that for you and others. Fill my heart with your love afresh again. Why do you think the first fruit of the Spirit is love? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The first is love, because God knows without love, we will never be effective. We'll get held back. We'll get trapped by fear. We need love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, famous passage. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I might boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. I believe if our hearts are full of love for God and our hearts are full of love for others, then fear will no longer be able to hold us back. Amen. In chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking about the spiritual condition of a number of churches. One of those particular churches is the church of Ephesus. In Revelation 2, verse 2 to 4, he says this about them. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus is saying, it's great that you're doing all this hard work. It's great that you're doing all this stuff and trying to make things happen. But the problem is you're no longer motivated by love. You're just being busy. You're just putting stuff on. You're just doing certain things, but you've lost your love. He says in verse 5, he says, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. He's saying, get back that love again. Repent, come back to me and ask me to send a revival of love through the church. He says, because if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's saying, you're meant to be a light to a city, but that light only shines if there's love in your heart. If you're consumed by love, and if you're not consumed by love, then you may as well not exist. You know, what's incredible about this is the same church that Paul, back in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:15, said had an incredible passion and love for God and all his people. Somewhere along the line, maybe without even knowing it, they got so caught up in doing stuff and just making things happen and working hard and putting on events and putting on all sorts of wonderful things and stuff and doing church, somewhere along the line, they'd lost the thing that made it all fruitful to begin with. They'd lost their first love. Church, I'm believing that this Easter, as we come up to Easter and this year, that we see many people give their lives to Christ. I'm praying with you. I'm believing with you, your family, your friends, your colleagues, they would come to know Jesus. But I felt in my heart the Holy Spirit say that if that's going to happen, we need a fresh infilling of His love. We need to be filled afresh with His love. And I'm not saying that we've lost our love, but what I am saying is this, let's never lose it. Amen. You know, our theme this year has been simplify, and it's so easy to get caught up in doing and busyness and all those sorts of things. But if we were to simplify it back, it's about loving God and loving others.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, I will take their place. So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the Word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.